Good morning. One more time, good morning. He is risen. I have a question for us this morning. I know that we live in the New York area, and in Northern Jersey, we're known for being a little skeptical. Would you consider yourself a skeptic? I think most of us probably would say yes. I know I would. And I think when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are a lot of skeptics. Sometimes it's taught as an allegory or as a story or a fable, a myth. But we who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior know that it's a historical fact. Now this morning, what I want us to do is we look at the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 24. I want us to ask the question of ourselves, how skeptical are we of the resurrection? For you see, the Scripture tells us, and Paul teaches in the book of Romans, that if we confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God the Father raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Scripture says, and yet there are some fundamental truths, some beliefs that must be a part of our faith if we're going to experience the saving grace and salvation through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. One of the things, among a handful of things, that we must believe and must be a part of our faith is that we proclaim faith, not skepticism, but faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we are this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. Here we are to be able to celebrate this. We need to acknowledge it as truth. And so my hope and my prayer by the power of the Spirit today is that in the study of our text today, in the Word of God, that you and I, that all of us, will be bolstered in our faith in this fundamental truth of Christianity. The death and resurrection of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we ask most humbly that you would hear our prayer. We doubt at times. Oh, our faith is challenged, and we are many times challenged in areas of our personal life. But if the foundation of our faith is your death and resurrection, if the foundation of our faith is your promise to come again, then nothing that befalls us, nothing that we experience is too much for us. We'll always find help in our time of need, and we'll understand that you're always with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, help us to have our feet firmly planted in these truths, and may this morning's study help us to never waver and to never doubt or be skeptical at all. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, we read in verse 1, that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And all God's people say, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. That is Jesus' words. Now in this section, we begin what will actually be a three-part series on the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It starts today, though, on Resurrection Sunday. And in this section, Jesus appeared to several women shortly after his resurrection. Now, I'll point out the obvious. He didn't appear to the men immediately. He appeared to the women. And I could speculate as to why that's true, but I can tell you it's just a fact. We know that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Clopas, went to the tomb after the Sabbaths. They went on that very early in the morning, Sunday morning, very early they went to the tomb. See, these same two women had watched as the tomb was sealed. They were the disciples of Jesus, these women. They considered it a joy to care for his needs. I'll remind you, when we mentioned this last week, that these women and others had followed Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem, or from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they had followed Jesus as he was led out of the city to be crucified. And they had stood near the cross during his crucifixion. These women had never abandoned him, never left his side. In fact, the only reason they went home after they placed his body in the tomb was so that they could celebrate the Sabbath and then the weekly Sabbath the following day and prepare themselves to return to the tomb as soon as humanly possible. They had followed Joseph. They saw the tomb. They saw how his body was laid in it. So the women arrived at the tomb very early in that morning, on the first day of the week. Now, the Jewish day begins at sunset, continues till the sunset of the following day. So Sunday morning, according to the Jewish custom, was considered well into the first day of the week. Now, the reason they didn't go sooner is because they needed daylight. So as soon as it was possible, they were on their way. Jesus was crucified on the Passover, and his body had been in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, according to the scriptures, according to Jesus' own words. And so these women then brought spices to prepare Jesus' body for final burial after the Sabbath. They couldn't really complete the burial process with just a few hours before the Sabbath on the day of the Passover. Now, we know from Mark's gospel, and it's actually mentioned later in verse 10 of this chapter, that it wasn't just those two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the wife of Clopas, but they were accompanied by Salome, Joanna, and at least one other woman. So a handful of women who were faithful to Jesus. But we're going to see as we study the scripture today that while they were faithful and the disciples loved their Lord as well, all of them had given up hope. All of them were skeptical that there would be a resurrection. They were just assuming it wouldn't happen. So you would be wrong to think that all of these wonderful people of faith had complete and total trust in the Word of God. For their reaction to Jesus' death brought despair and not hope in the resurrection. There may have been some that believed, but honestly, we're hard-pressed to find an example of any of the people that loved him and followed him that truly, truly believed that he would rise again. Now, the angel of the Lord had rolled back the stone that sealed the tomb and sat there on it, according to Matthew's gospel. There was a violent earthquake when the angel unsealed the tomb. And this angel's appearance, again recorded in Matthew's gospel, was so bright that it was even difficult to look at him. This must have been quite a scene. There were only a few people that witnessed this. The women weren't there yet when this happened. When they got to the tomb, the stone was already rolled away. But Pilate's soldiers were there, and they were so afraid of the angel that they actually fainted. They were completely overcome by this experience. Jesus had testified that he would return to life after being dead for 3 days and three nights. He told them this. Why is it that when we hear things, we don't always listen? Why is it that when we hear promises like the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, why is it that at times we actually believe he has? Why is it that we believe the world is completely out of God's control when we know, as we sing to the children, he's got the whole world in his hands? Why is it that we believe these things? I'll tell you why. We're skeptical. We're skeptical that God could be in control of a world that's seemingly out of control, that God could be in control of our lives in the midst of sickness and difficulties and trials and suffering, war, pestilence, the difficulties that we see happening in our world today. And so we become skeptical, and if you're honest with yourself, and some of you were when I began with that question, are you skeptical, by saying yes. And I admit at times, I doubt. Not that there is a God. I don't think I've ever in my life doubted that there's a God. The evidence for an existence of a creator, an intelligent designer, is just too obvious to me as a thinking individual. But like the Greeks and the philosophers of the ancient days, it's easy to come to a place where you believe that there's a God, you just don't believe that he's really concerned about you, or that he's personally involved in his universe, that he sort of just created it and has walked away. And actually, that was the belief of a man by the name of Aristotle, who believed there was a God, but just didn't believe that anything could really be done to know him. The unknowable God, as Paul refers to him in his writings. So, is God unknowable? Is God so impersonal that as a creator, he just sort of created the universe and we're left to ourselves? Because I'm going to tell you, I think that's what most non-atheists believe. We might even call them agnostics, which means I don't know. And that's a fair response. I don't know. But the truth is, we can know, and not only know, but know him. Amen? And so my desire, the great passion of my heart, is to turn the skeptic, having been one, turn the skeptic into the disciple. The only way that the skeptic will become the disciple is with an incredible amount of proof to the contrary of their skepticism. Now you might say, well, God doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't have to prove himself. No, he doesn't. But I'll tell you what, he proved himself to me. He proves himself to me constantly. You? I may not have seen the risen Christ, but I've seen the impact of the risen Christ in my life and in the lives of others. And because of that truth, that fundamental truth and experience, I have no doubt today that not only there is a God, but that he rewards those that diligently seek him. So let's continue. The first Sunday after the Passover was also called the Feast of the First Fruits. Some people are not aware of this, but in the spring there were three feasts right next to one another. You had the Passover, the next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for another 7 days. And during that time, on the third day, you had, on the first Sunday after the Passover, you had the Feast of the First Fruits. And all of these feasts speak prophetically of Jesus' death and resurrection. I'm sure you can see that. They, as Jews, celebrated this Feast of the First Fruits by bringing to the priest a sheaf of the first harvested grain. And so this feast spoke prophetically of the resurrection of Messiah on the third day. Isn't that interesting? They would bring the first fruits of their crops to honor God for blessing them. And we know that Jesus is referred to in the scriptures as the first fruits of the dead. That is, he's the very first, but he's not the last person that will receive the resurrected body. For we have that hope in Christ that we too, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The angel of the Lord appeared to these women when they arrived at the tomb. And they discovered that that very large stone had been rolled away. In fact, they knew they would not have been able to roll that stone away themselves. But when the women entered the tomb, they couldn't find Jesus' body. Notice that is their concern, to find the body. Why? They were looking for the body, the dead body, to prepare the body for ultimate and final burial. They were not looking for a resurrection. They were looking for the end of their hopes, their aspirations, their faith. So think about that. They went there to seal their faith as dead. And they found out that something else had happened. Now we know from John's gospel that at this point, Mary Magdalene, who was with them, takes off. She runs away. She immediately ran to inform Peter and John that Jesus' body has been taken. Now here's the thing. She didn't care about angels. Later she'll interact with the angels as well when she comes back to the tomb. But none of that matters. She doesn't care about angels. She doesn't care about guards. She doesn't care about anything except this. Where is my Lord's body? And again, she's looking for a dead Savior, not a living Savior. She wants the body so that she can honor the Lord she loved. And I say that past tense because in her mind, apparently, he was not going to be raised. So Mary, she runs away, but the rest of the women suddenly encounter angels inside the tomb. We read it in verses 4 and 5. They saw an angel of the Lord sitting on the right side of the tomb, according to Mark, and he appeared as a young man dressed in a white robe. This is perhaps the angel that had rolled back the stone that sealed the tomb. Of course, they were alarmed, but not nearly as afraid as Pilate's soldiers had been. There were two angels in the tomb that stood beside the women, we're told here in Luke's gospel, and they gleamed like lightning within the otherwise dark tomb. The women were afraid, and they bowed down with their faces to the ground, because this must have been some experience. They went there to find a dead body to prepare for burial, and they're experiencing the presence of gleaming angels, described as young men, but angels nonetheless. I like the fact that when people of faith encounter angels, first of all, they're always freaked out, as you can imagine anyone would be. I certainly would be. But you notice that whenever people of faith encounter angels, the first thing that the angels do is calm them down, comfort them. And that's a good thing. It's because angels are here to minister to us. They actually don't show up to freak us out. That's not their purpose. Their purpose is to deliver a message. In fact, the word angel in the original language means a messenger. A messenger. So why would they be there except to deliver a message? So they calm their fears. They explain what had taken place. But these women had nothing to fear because they were looking for Jesus. The angel announced to them that Jesus had risen from the dead. This is not what they expected to hear. They certainly should have expected that he would rise from the dead, but they didn't. And then both of these angels in this tomb remind them of Jesus' words, which they then remembered. You see, they had heard that promise. They just perhaps didn't believe it anymore. Are there things that God has spoken to your heart that you once believed, but you don't believe anymore? Are there things that you remember about your experience with God or God speaking to you, maybe when you were a young child in church or maybe a few weeks ago? And you've gotten to a place where skepticism has so overcome your heart that you don't believe anymore. I think maybe at one time they heard him say this and may have believed it, but the brutality of the crucifixion, the finality of his death on the cross, obscured the truth that he would be raised from the dead. For whatever reason, they gave up on that promise. I want to encourage you, never, ever, ever give up on the promises of God. Because our God is faithful. And I know at times we doubt. And we become skeptical. As these women did and as his disciples did, I encourage you not to. Well, the angel actually invited them, according to Matthew and Mark's gospel, actually invited them to see where Jesus' body, had been laid. Come on in, look. This is where his body had been. There was evidence that his body had been there. And then the angel, in Mark and Matthew's gospel, gives them the message. It's not completely recorded here. There's a little of it that comes out later in this text, but the other gospel writers make it clear why the angels were there. They were there to commission these women, to give them a ministry, a mission, as messengers of the resurrection. They were called to announce to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, I personally believe that had the disciples, the men, gone to the tomb, they might have received this commission. But we know they were in a different condition. They were hiding, they were fearful. We'll see later on and in next week's study that they were just sort of hanging out and hiding for fear of the Jews. They perhaps thought, we'll be next. But the women never abandoned him, never left his side, and because of that, they were there to receive this commission. They were commissioned as messengers. Now, they were also to tell the disciples that Jesus would meet them in Galilee. That's where they were all from. And that's somewhat further to the north. So the message is, he's risen from the dead, and you need to go to Galilee to meet with him. That's the message. We'll see that they didn't listen to that. And so Jesus appears to them in Jerusalem at least two more times before he ultimately appears to them in Galilee when they finally decide to listen to his command. I always love to see that the disciples and the followers of Christ failed, either to trust him or listen to him or believe. I love to see that. Want to know why? Because I fail. I don't always get it right. And many times when the Lord speaks to my heart, I don't either believe it or want to believe it or are willing to obey it. And to know that he didn't give up on them means that he won't give up on me, and he won't give up on you either. In fact, there was one man we know, we studied some of his denial, Peter, a few weeks ago, that in Mark's gospel, the angel specifically mentioned Peter. He said, go tell his disciples, and Peter. Why? Because Peter was probably thinking, even if the Lord rose again, he would want nothing to do with me. Well, they were afraid. All of them, the women as well. Given all that had just happened, but they were also filled with joy, the scripture tells us. They were trembling and bewildered when they first ran from the tomb. They were so afraid that they did not say anything to anyone else along the way. But then, while all of this is going on, and again you have to look at the other gospel writers to put this together, some of this comes out later on in verse 12, which we'll see today, Mary Magdalene goes back to the disciples. Remember, she's distressed that the body is missing. And then she tells Peter and John, so Peter and John immediately respond by running to the tomb. They arrived at the tomb shortly after the women had left. And they ran for the tomb right after Mary informed them that Jesus' body had been taken. They wanted to investigate. Again, I don't necessarily believe that either of these men really expected to see anything but a dead body. They were bewildered as to why the body wasn't there. Perhaps they thought, what have they done with his body now? They arrived at the tomb. John actually arrived there first, didn't go in, but was looking. Peter runs right into the tomb to investigate. John enters the tomb. And then they saw the strips of linen and the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, the very things that the angels had pointed out to the women who were just there. But they still didn't understand, the scripture tells us. They still didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I have to stop here and ask the question, were we not aware of the fact that Jesus had repeated himself over and over and over again to these very men, telling them, okay, let's go over it one more time. We're going to go to Jerusalem. Oh, no, let's not go to Jerusalem. No, we're going to Jerusalem. When we get there, you're going to enter your kingdom? No, no. When we get there, I'm going to be betrayed. Betrayed by who? One of you. What? No, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of the Jews, Sanhedrin. They're going to hand me over to the Romans. They're going to crucify me and put me to death. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. You know what they heard? Blah, 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 blah. Jerusalem, blah, blah, blah. And so many times that's exactly what we hear. We miss the pertinent details of God's promises. If they had forgotten all the other things, they should have remembered this. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Do you realize that if we don't believe that truth, the truth of the resurrection as Christians, we're not Christians? Because we have no hope. Paul says we should be pitied more than anyone else. We don't have a hope in a risen Christ. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, you could have all slept in today. Had your Easter bunnies and your egg hunts. And your dinner later this afternoon. Enjoy the time with your family. That would have been sufficient. But no, you're here this morning to celebrate the truth of the resurrection. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So that truth, it was lost on them. They missed it. So they return to where they were staying with the other disciples. Imagine they arrived and said something like, I don't know what happened to the body. But Mary, she stood just outside the tomb weeping after they left, because now she's distraught. She doesn't know where the body is. She just wants to finish the burial of her dead Lord and Savior. We know from John's Gospel in chapter 20, Mary looked in the tomb. She saw the two angels seated inside. I love her reaction. She doesn't care. She's more interested in where Jesus' body is than angels. And I think we should all be more interested in Jesus than angels. We learn there in John's Gospel, again, that these angels were dressed in white. Now, did you notice something? Something could be missed there, right? Wait a minute. Weren't Peter and John just in the tomb? What didn't they see? Are you with me? The women go in the tomb. Mary takes off. They see the two angels. Peter and John come back. They see where the body was, but they don't see any angels. Then Mary, she stays behind. She's weeping outside the tomb. She looks in the tomb, and what's there? Two angels. Why would that be? You know, angels can appear to those they want to. They can be visible when they want to and invisible when they want to. For whatever reason, these angels didn't appear to Peter and John. I could speculate, but I'll leave it there. So Mary's there weeping. It's interesting that they were dressed in white. They were seated at the head and the foot of where Jesus' body had been. And they asked her why she was crying, but she wasn't at all interested in them. She was crying because Jesus' body had been taken from the tomb. Now, I don't want to get too much into this. I encourage you to read John's Gospel, chapter 20. But the scripture tells us in Mark's Gospel as well that the very first person that Jesus in his resurrected body appeared to was Mary Magdalene. Again, a woman. He could have certainly appeared to anyone he wanted. He eventually appears to the other women and then to the disciples. But the scriptures in two of the Gospels make it clear. The very first person who sees the risen Christ, and that's by design, the very first person is Mary Magdalene. I don't know that there were too many people more devoted to Jesus than Mary Magdalene. Now, Jesus actually begins to speak with Mary at this point. He appears to her outside the tomb. She's crying, head down, talking to the angels, doesn't care if they're angels or whoever they are. And Jesus begins to speak to her. And Mary doesn't even realize it's him. It's kind of comical, but it's a joyous moment. She's looking for Jesus' dead body, so she never expected to see him alive. And of course, people had a hard time recognizing Jesus after the resurrection for a number of reasons. They, first of all, didn't expect to see him alive. Second of all, he looked different. There was something different about him. He may have appeared differently, or the scars, because we know that he has in his body for all eternity the scars of his love for us and the sacrifice he made on our behalf. The scars of his crucifixion may have marred him beyond recognition. That sometimes happens when someone's been beaten to a pulp. The scars, maybe, I assume. Well, Mary may have had a hard time seeing Jesus as well in the morning light with tears in her eyes. And I love, Jesus is just so patient with her. He asks her, why are you crying? She's only interested in finding his body. She asked if, someone had moved the body. What happened? She's really concerned about that. But he asked her who she was looking for. But he knew. He knew that she was looking for him. He must have been deeply touched by her relentless devotion to him. She's there at the tomb. She hasn't gone anywhere at all. Well, Jesus revealed himself to Mary, and he did so in such a precious way. He did so by calling her by her name. He knows my name is a song we sometimes sing. And there was something about the way he said Mary that Mary immediately recognized his voice, looks up, and she calls him or called him teacher. The name that she used when she spoke with him, this is a precious moment. This is one of the most precious moments of Resurrection Sunday because it's just Mary and the risen Lord. Later on, it'll get more complicated. There'll be more people and involved in seeing him. But at this moment, it's just one-on-one, Mary who was devoted to Jesus and didn't expect to find him alive, and Jesus who loved Mary so much that he chose to appear to her first. He chose to appear to her first. Now, it's interesting when you read the account because Jesus had to peel Mary off of him. She just must have just jumped on him. As you can imagine, would be the immediate response after these circumstances, after the events of the last few days. Jesus was going to ascend to his Father in heaven. Mary wouldn't let him go. Now that she found him alive, she wouldn't let him go. Jesus had just risen from the dead. He had not yet led the captives into heaven. By the conversation, we see that he would first return to heaven and then continue to appear for the next 40 days. And he would finally ascend into heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, which we'll look at in a few weeks. But at this point, Mary says, no, I'm not letting you go this time. But there are a few things that Jesus has to do before he actually appears to the rest of the disciples. But he appears to Mary first. I want you to see in that relationship the kind of relationship that each of us should have with Jesus. I think far too many of us depend on others. Far too many of us think of a corporate relationship with Christ and not a personal relationship with Christ. Well, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. Or I'm attending a Bible study, so, you know, me and my fellow Bible studiers, we experience Jesus together. Listen, until your faith comes to the place where you have a personal, intimate relationship with him like Mary had, you haven't experienced all that God has for you. Well, let's continue. Jesus then commissioned Mary. Now notice the other women were commissioned by the angels, but Mary was commissioned by Jesus. As a messenger of the resurrection, again I refer you to John's Gospel chapter 20. All of this is happening sort of around the same time, and the different gospel writers give us different camera angles as to what was taking place. See, Mary was called to announce to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. He says, tell the disciples, he actually calls them his brothers, let them know that I'm returning to the Father. And he referred to the Father as his Father and their Father and his God and their God. They could now have the same personal relationship with the Father that Jesus as the Son had. That's the message. You see, all of this that we're studying today, it's all about personal relationship. A personal relationship with God the Father through the person of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Mary, being who she is, she ran to inform the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, testifying that she had seen the risen Lord, and she told them all about their conversation. We'll pick that up in just a minute. But you know, Matthew tells us another interesting detail, that immediately after this appearance, Jesus must have disappeared at that point, as Mary ran away, Jesus then appeared to the rest of the women. They're still on their way to tell the disciples, and we know from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, he suddenly appears to the women and greets them, and they respond by worshiping at his feet. And then Jesus reminded them that they had been commissioned as messengers of the resurrection. Why would he have appeared to them in this way? Because you know what? They needed to see the risen Lord, not just hear about it. So they now see Jesus, but Jesus made it so that he would appear to Mary first. I don't know if they would have done what the angels told them to do. They were pretty freaked out. They were naturally afraid when they saw that he was alive. But they, again, had nothing to fear because they worshiped Jesus as God. And you and I, we have nothing to fear if we worship Jesus. If we're looking for Jesus, we have nothing to fear. They had been called to announce to his disciples that he had risen from the dead. This is designed to bolster the testimony of Mary Magdalene. So why? So that the disciples will believe. All of this to try to encourage them to believe what they already knew to be true, but they had forgotten. And they also were told a very important piece of information. They were to meet with Jesus, not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee. Well, Jesus' disciples, guess what? They were skeptical. Look at verses 9 through 12. We're back to the women now. Not Mary, but to the women. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, that is to the apostles, and to all the others. Now, at this point, Mary must have arrived as well, because it says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And these words strike to the heart of today's message. Verse 11, but they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense. That's what a skeptic would say. Would you agree? You see, that's it today in the world. You really only have two groups of people. Those that believe this to be the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and have put their eternal destiny in the hands of God based on this truth, and those that may casually acknowledge maybe it happened, but really kind of think it's nonsense. They see us celebrating Resurrection Sunday, or Easter as it's sometimes called, and they look at us and they think us fools. Or maybe they pity us. Or maybe they think, well, those people, they have some kind of religion that makes them feel good. Hey, as long as it makes you feel good. Has anyone ever said that to you? When you express your deep faith and personal devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then only to have them respond, well, that's good for you. These men did not believe. And I'm struck by that. I really am. They didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene told the disciples that he had risen from the dead, but they didn't believe. She informed Peter and John that Jesus' body had been taken. They go to the tomb, but now she later informs the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, of course, the rest of the women told the disciples that he had risen from the dead as well, but they didn't believe. Peter and John, as we've said, show up at the tomb shortly after the women had left, and that's actually mentioned in verse 12. It goes on to say, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And if you're reading this, you might be thinking, well, immediately after the women showed up, he ran to the tomb. No, immediately after Mary showed up the first time, he ran to the tomb. We're told that in John's gospel. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Today we might say, duh. What had happened? To us and to our observation, doesn't it seem like these guys are a little thick? I mean, can we say that? I mean, what part of Jesus' words were not fulfilled while he was alive? I mean, just imagine walking with him, okay, and being with him for 3.5 years and seeing him heal every blind man, every paralyzed person, every sick person, raising the dead, performing miracles, calming storms, casting out demons, fulfilling all of the prophecy that he had fulfilled in his life and by his death. Imagine having experienced that for 3.5 years, only to, after the very thing he said would happen, happened, to say, I don't believe, it sounds like nonsense to me. And yet, if I'm going to look in the mirror, I may not say those words, but my life may betray the truth that sometimes I think God's promises are nonsense. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we shouldn't be too hard on Peter and John and the rest of the disciples. Because after all, at the end of the day, if you and I are living in sin, if you and I are living in a way that's contrary to God's word, if you and I are not taking our relationship with Jesus Christ seriously, that's kind of the same thing as saying that this is nonsense. And yet, how many Christians can't even be described as disciples, maybe believers? Because they don't take the things of God seriously, and they certainly don't have the type of intimate relationship with Christ that Mary had. Well, let's move on. All of this teaches us this. They still didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe? Are you a skeptic? I think we all are. And maybe not that Jesus came and died and rose again. Maybe you're okay with that, you know, because there's so much evidence to the truth of the resurrection. And we've read this scripture in these 12 verses, and, you know, you can read this and see the resurrection, and I do, but I also observe the response of the women and the disciples and all those that loved him. And I learn a valuable lesson. They're not so different than me. So do you believe? I think most of us, I have to believe, most of us here today, I mean, if you don't believe this, you're probably very uncomfortable right now. Most of us would say, yeah, I believe. But do you believe in the resurrection like them? Have you found the empty tomb? Is it for you a question? Are you trying to figure out what might have happened? Because there's people that write books trying to explain what happened. Many of them that try to explain what happened actually come to faith, as I'm sure you're aware of. But if you believe and you recognize there was an empty tomb, the most important question is, have you found the risen Lord? That is, are you like Mary, that just the mere mention of your name brings you to faith? Have you found Jesus? I hope that, especially for those of us who casually acknowledge these truths, I hope that you recognize that in the day of the testing of your faith, if you don't have a lock on the truths of God's word, if you don't believe with all your heart, confessing the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believing in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when those times start to happen in your life personally or in our world generally that defy explanation, that baffle and bewilder you, that seem to make no sense whatsoever, and that you might even stop and say, where is God in all of this? If they could be skeptical of the truth, sadly, we could as well. So my desire this morning on this Resurrection Sunday is that we'll see in these people ourselves and respond accordingly by making the necessary changes. Before I ask the worship team to come up, I want to be really practical here. I want you to think with me. What could they have done differently? What if they had perhaps written down the promises of God? I assume they hadn't. Maybe they did. What if they reminded themselves that the promises of God were always faithful and amen? What if they had cultivated a relationship with Jesus that was based on his word and his faithfulness and implicitly trusted him such that nothing would shake their faith? What if they didn't look outwardly at the circumstances but upwardly to God and his promises? I don't know. And to be honest, I think just like Peter and John and the other women, I probably would have doubted as well. But I don't doubt today. Next week, I might doubt whether God loves me. Next week after that, I might doubt his promises or promises in his word, because that's the human condition, to be skeptical and to doubt. How do we deal with that? Well, I'll tell you how we deal with that in a number of ways. One way is to profess faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit receive the gift of faith to trust him and believe in him and believe on him. The other is to bolster our faith. And you know, it's not really that complicated. You don't need to move to Europe and live in a monastery for 7 years. You don't need to do that. There are several things you can do to make sure when that day of testing comes, your faith doesn't waver, your faith doesn't fail. The first is to be in this book, which is where we are every Sunday and Wednesday. To be in this book, but not just on those days of service, but every day. You know what I think is more important than reading the whole Bible in a year? Reading the whole Bible for a year. That is, I don't care whether it takes you 10 years to get through God's word. Just read God's word. Study God's word. I would respect the person more that meditates on God's word than the person that speed reads through it. That's why we give so much emphasis here at Calvary Chapel to the study of God's word. But it's not just that. There's also other important things you can do. And we've talked about some of them. Prayer. Being devoted in prayer. We talked about that on Wednesday night. The idea of actually communicating with God about your doubts, about your fears, telling him how you feel, the things you're struggling with. And if you struggle in prayer, maybe pray with someone else. Because that's another thing that's really important. Fellowship. I think most people, their faith fails for a lack of support, earthly support. You see, I don't know, but I need support. I need help. I need people to come alongside of me and encourage me and pray for me. You know, there's a trend right now, and I'm sure you've read about it. I've read about it as well, where church attendance is plummeting, they're saying, plummeting. Lots of people are no longer considering themselves members of churches. I mean, why should they? They can just stay home and stream it live. We've made it so convenient and so easy to be a quote-unquote church attendee that many people are just opting for everything they can get online, which, hey, you can get great worship. I don't doubt that you can worship in front of your computer. I don't doubt that you can study God's word online. I don't doubt those things. But I can tell you what, you cannot fellowship through live stream. Fellowship is something that's been a part of the church, probably at the forefront of what makes us strong for such a long time. And any mechanism or program or any experience from church that eliminates human contact could probably be blamed for why many people are no longer attending church. So you got to show up. I always say to people, the most important thing is to show up. Because you come to church and guess what? You hear the word. You're in prayer. You're in worship, which is a form of prayer. You're in fellowship. But it doesn't end there because there's other opportunities for your faith to grow through service, missions, ministry. All of this is what it means to be a member of God's church, the body of Jesus Christ. So, and I'm glad, and I have to say, you know, I look around, most of you guys I see all the time. Some of you not so much, but all of you I see pretty frequently, so I'm glad for that. There's some churches that have 5 people, you know, in the church every Sunday, but then Easter comes around and, you know, they have to rent an additional parking lot. I'm glad to say that's not the case. But can I encourage you, not for me, not for anyone here, for you, so that your faith will not fail on that day of testing. Can I encourage you, take the things I've shared with you seriously. Please don't be guilted by it. That's not my intent, my heart. I just know that the more I invest in something, the more I am fulfilled. So I encourage you, not to make church your God, but to build on the truths of the Scripture that you might have a wonderful and fulfilling and intimate relationship with God. And if this morning this is foreign to you and you're hearing it for the first time, you have an opportunity to commit your heart to Jesus Christ and to have a relationship with God. It's your choice. Nobody's going to force you. We're not going to grandstand you and have you come stand up in front of the altar. No, we're not going to do that. We're just going to challenge you. Look, you have an opportunity to enter into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ based on his death, resurrection, and the promise of his coming again. And then after having received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the responsibility, if I can say it that way, to respond to his ability. That is to make yourself available to him that you might grow in your faith. Let's close our service as I ask the worship team to come up in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we now come to you having been challenged in our faith. Very simply, Lord, we ask this. We ask for every heart here that entered skeptical, feeling that the concept of a personal relationship with you is foreign, may they be challenged to recognize that this isn't something exclusive, something they can't be a part of. In fact, this is an opportunity for each and every one of us who have not professed faith in you to have a relationship with you and to be saved from our sins by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is an opportunity for us to become Christians and Christian disciples as we put our faith in you. This is an opportunity for us to be saved because we confess the Lord Jesus Christ with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God the Father raised him from the dead. And because he died, our sins are forgiven. Because he rose, we have eternal life. And because he's coming again, we, like him, will spend an eternity with him, resurrected, perfect, in heavenly bliss for all eternity, because of your grace and our faith in that grace. Lord God, I pray that for every heart here who's somewhat skeptical, but then for those of us who at times become skeptical, though we have a relationship with you, may we be the kind of disciples that are encouraged by a message like this. May in this next year we take more seriously our relationship with you and our ministry to others and our study of the Word and our concern and care for those in need. Lord God, we ask all of these things that you would be glorified. We thank you for this day's celebration. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.